Well, good morning. My name is Luke Spencer, and I have the privilege of being able to wrap up our summer series. This summer, we've been going and looking through the great and precious promises of God that he has given to his people. We've looked at things that have related to our past. We have looked at things related to our present. And today, we get another glimpse of what is to come for God's people through God's great and precious promises. It was 1999, and the ball began to slowly fall. It's going to come. Slowly fall to the countdown of 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Happy New Year! But not all was so joyous. Because if you remember, 1999 to 2000, there was a fear known as Y2K. Uncertain about what would happen to our electronic devices and computers. Businesses, companies, governments spent over $300 billion in preparation for Y2K. The future can sometimes seem uncertain and fearful. But in more recent history, 2012, December 21st was the end of the Mayan calendar. Uncertainty about what that meant. Disaster would strike. Well, today we are in the year 2016. I think we made it. But regardless of what encounters us, there's a new term I learned this week for those who prepare for the end of the world. They're known as preppers. And preppers are those who prepare for the end of the world. I read of one man who has 1,000 tilapia in the deep end of his pool. You could say he literally likes to swim with the fishes. There's also a couple who has 25,000 rounds of ammunition and enough food to last 50 years. The future can bring with it great uncertainty and fear. But the future can also be a source of delight for those. In just a few weeks, Apple will announce its new iPhone 7 to those who are looking to upgrade or those who are ready to do the next thing. Starbucks will announce their fall favorite, the pumpkin spice latte, around the same time. The future can be delightful at times. When Abby and I were engaged, we had an app on our phone that would tell us how many days until we got married. 82 days today. 54. 28 more days. And in where we were at that time, there were still things to do as we waited for that future. We had a photographer to book. We had a venue to go to. There was decorations to buy. There were things to do in our present about our exciting future that awaited. But for God's people, sometimes it can be tough to relate what is happening in the future, what God has promised for the future, and how that exactly intersects with our present life. See, we know and we affirm that Jesus will come and return to this earth, that he will renew and restore creation to its original intent. That, as Andy reminded us a few weeks ago, that our bodies will be resurrected, that we will be redeemed, that God will be with his people on this earth forever. And yet, in all of that, it sustains our hope. It gives us hope for the future. But we can think, so what else is there? Is God giving us a picture of the future only to sustain our hope? And the answer is yes and no. He gives us a glimpse of glory. He gives us a glimpse of what is to come to sustain our hope, but also to transform our lives. So how does a vision of the future transform our present lives? This is what we're going to explore this morning. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Revelation, Chapter 7. This morning, we are going to look at God's vision concerning his glorious future for his people. And we're going to see that there are three futures of this vision that is to come. And once we have caught that vision of what is to come, we are going to then look at what difference does this make in my life? How does this knowledge of what is to come transform my life? Now, when I mentioned Revelation, some of you are excited. You're ready to go. You don't need any other thing than Revelation, and you're with me the whole time. That's great. Others of you, when you hear Revelation, you're a little apprehensive, maybe uncertain. Let me just kind of clear the air and calm everyone's nerves. We're not going to explore the whole book today. We're not going to go into all the nitty-gritty. We're not going to try to set exactly when and all the different events surrounding here. I believe Bob Yarbrough is doing a class on Wednesday afternoon for a Truth Seeker Bible study, and I think that they have been going through the book and are nearing the end of it. But for this morning, I want us to get a glimpse of glory that God has revealed about the future. And there are three features that we're going to see in this text, and that we are going to see the implications for our lives and how God would transform our present lives in light of our future reality. The first feature of God's vision for the future is that there will be diverse and unified praise. There is coming a day for God's people when there will be diverse and unified praise. Beginning in verse 9 in Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is a vision that God has given his people for the future. It is not only a vision that gives us hope, but it is a vision of what is ought to be reality now. This isn't some sort of small group gathering here. This isn't a few people saying some nice things to God. This is global in its scope. It's a reunion, notice, from people from all nations and tribes and tongues and people. It is global. It is diverse. Because the Great Commission has now been fulfilled. That we see that there is coming a day when the gospel has gone out into every reaches of the world, where we have made disciples by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit, made disciples of the nations, and now we are seeing the fruit of diverse and unified praise. It's a scene of people from the outback of Australia, from the Serengeti of Africa, the jungles of the Amazon, the tundra of Siberia, and the forests of Alaska gathering together to praise. It's people from islands and continents gathering to praise. People from the busiest cities to the most desolate places on earth gathering to praise. They are unified. Notice that it's in their posture, it's in their clothing, their actions, and their words. Verse 11. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It is a thunderous singing and shouting, praising God, all diverse, coming together to with one anthem of praising God for his salvation. And in the midst of all of this, there is still some sense which all of this diversity is maintained in eternity. But the boundaries that separate, that would seem to cause fractions, to cause divisions, to disrupt unity, are gone. That God's power and grace has come together to make it a melody of diversity and unity, praising God. And the angels affirm what's going on here. They say in verse 12, amen. Keep going. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This scene that we see here, we got an imperfect picture of this just a few weeks ago. If you remember, we have the opening ceremony of the Olympics, where nations will come in and holding their flags. But this isn't a temporary gathering of nations. This isn't a celebration of athletics and competition. No, it is a gathering of those who have placed their faith in Jesus, gathered from the nations for the purpose of the opening ceremonies of eternity. And we are gathered together to praise God in unity and diversity. Because when we saw the opening ceremonies, there are countries and nations that we haven't thought about since our fifth grade world geography quiz. But God has not forgotten them. The gospel still must go to those places and those countries, whether we have forgotten about them or whether they are in the forefront of our mind. And God will bring his people together from diverse places and unified in their praise of Jesus Christ. The first feature of our future is that there is diverse and unified praise. And there's a second feature. The second feature is that physical needs are met. There are physical needs that will be met in the future. Looking at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. There's coming a day when God's people will have their physical needs met. Notice that there's physical protection, that he will shelter them, that he is covering them, protecting them from all of the assaults and violence and persecution that has been their reality on this earth. The need for physical protection is a reality and a necessity for many believers around this world. And there is hope for the future. But notice that the effects of sin, the curse is lifted, it's gone. That there's no more hunger. There's no more thirst. There's no more Texas summers. It's over. That their physical needs are being met because God is in their midst, rescuing them, bringing them together, providing in the ways that are needed, both physically. Because this is a necessity. This is hope for us and for so many of our brothers and sisters around the world. There's nearly a billion people in our world today who have no access to clean water. There are 22,000 children who die each day due to hunger and starvation. The physical hope of coming blessing for God's people is a reality, is hope for the future. There's coming a day when our growls of hunger will be met and satisfied with the bread of life who will meet our physical needs. Where the one who is living water will satisfy our thirst, both spiritually and physically. That the one who has borne our shame, who has borne our pain in his body on the cross, will now restore and resurrect us so that we would be safe and secure physically forever. There's coming a day when God's people will have their physical needs met, finally, fully, forever. And there is a third feature of what is coming for God's people. It's not only that there is diverse and unified praise. It's not only that there are physical needs being met, but that there is also personal and eternal comfort. There is coming a day for God's people when there will be personal and eternal comfort. Reading in verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus will be the shepherd, mending their wounds, bringing them to safety. God's people will share in the victory of Jesus over his enemies. Because notice the people who are the focus of this text in verse 14. They're those that have come out of the tribulation. Now, whether we understand that as a distinct 7-year period or as part of the reality of living on this earth as God's people, in either scenario, God's people in this life will experience hardship, heartache, and pain, and even death. That we have brothers and sisters around this world, brothers and sisters in Pakistan who have had bombs placed in their midst as they gather together to worship. Brothers and sisters in China imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Egypt and Syria who are beheaded for the gospel. Brothers and sisters enslaved, encamped, worked until they pass out in concentration camps in North Korea. The Christian life is one of difficulty and discomfort and oftentimes is discouraging. But there's coming a day for God's people when there will be personal and eternal comfort. Notice these are the same people that have just been praising God. Their diverse and unified praise are now met with tears. These are tears shed in immense delight of what they are experiencing. They are praising God in light of his glory and his grace. That they are delighted to be finally restored and renewed and with God. It's the picture I have in my mind is of a military service member coming home. It's when they greet their family and they hug and they embrace and they are together as tears flow down their eyes. Because they are home. Because now they are experiencing comfort in a way that has not been their experience previously. Yesterday, I was in Nashville Airport for about 8.5 hours on a flight coming home. And while I was there, I had the opportunity to witness one of my most favorite scenes. See, I was sitting, and all of a sudden, I started seeing people gathered together near security. It's not always the best sign, but I was like, well, I'll keep watching. And as I sat and noticed, I noticed that they all seemed to know each other. And they were carrying signs and they were carrying balloons. And a little while later, I began to see this couple holding a child walk down the walkway towards security. And it was a husband and wife who had recently adopted a little boy. And they were being met by 30 or 40 of their closest friends and family waiting for them. And as they crossed security, the cheers and the roar and the applause began to flow. Even with my headphones on, I could hear it and I loved it. And they began to hug their family members and tears began to flow down their face. And the sign that captured it all said, "Welcome home, John." See, the tears that we experience are one of immense delight at being home. That now we will be with God. He will be with us in a way that will bring personal and eternal comfort. Because the reality of our life is not always one of ease. It's one of difficulty. And he will be there to provide personal and eternal comfort in the midst of our joy at being home. So what is God's vision for the future? Well, there is diverse and unified praise. There are physical needs for God's people that will be met. And there's personal and eternal comfort. So how does this vision of the future transform our present lives? The challenge for us as God's people is this, that we are to live presently what is true eternally. That we as God's people are to live presently what is true eternally. And for the remainder of our morning this morning, we are going to take some time to unpack what does this look like to live presently what is true eternally. And I think there are a few implications of what this may look like in our lives. And that each one will catch what I call a glimpse of glory by demonstrating what is true presently, by reflecting what was coming eternally. I think that there is an implication in our relationships. Remember, the very first thing that we saw was that there are multi-ethnic, multilingual people coming together to praise God. That in some way, these distinct elements of appearance and language are retained, but their boundaries, that their hindrances and unity are overcome. But we get a glimpse of glory when we see men and women, African and Asian, those speaking in Arabic and Russian, coming together to praise God, each with a distinct and unique voice, but all to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. Each one praising that salvation belongs to our God. So maybe the next time you hear a song on the radio, maybe you're going and attending a church of a friend or in a foreign country, rather than, as my experience has been, of sitting there and turning the station or just sitting there and kind of thinking about what's next or what I'm going to eat for lunch, maybe it's an opportunity to sit, to pause, and to just sit back and to realize that you are getting a glimpse of glory in that moment. That we have in those moments of listening to a song or attending a church or going to a foreign country and experiencing the praise of God's people from around the world, that in those moments, we are getting a glimpse of glory that is to come. I think that we can also grow in this area by sharing a meal with someone. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor, someone else in your neighborhood. Maybe there's someone else that you're thinking of. But there are people who may not look like you, who may not talk like you, who might not think like you either. It might be grabbing lunch or getting some coffee. Just ask them, hey, how did you come to the Dallas area? Tell me about your family. Taking an interest in who they are, getting to know them. Maybe it's going over to their house. Maybe it's them coming over to your house or just meeting somewhere. There's an implication for our relationships. But in that seeing unity and diversity, that in those moments, we are getting a glimpse of glory that's to come. I think related to this, and something that I've been challenged repeatedly in this week, has been to read more diversely. Because as I reflected upon my bookshelves and the books that I'm currently reading, they all pretty much fall within the same genre. They're all pretty much within conservative Christianity written by white males. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with reading those books. There's nothing wrong but enjoying them. But what I realize is I'm reading people who pretty much look like, think like, and talk like me. And I've been challenged to read from those who are African Americans, to read from female authors, Asians. It can go on and on. People who don't look like me, who don't think like me, who don't talk like me. Because in those times, I have an opportunity to learn in a way that I probably wouldn't. I see blind spots in my own life, but it also allows me to engage in conversations at a more meaningful level. To ask questions of, hey, I read this. What do you think? I'm still trying to learn here. These are areas that I'm still trying to grow. And if you looked at my bookshelf, this is an area of growth for me. You could pick up the latest issue of the DTS magazine if you haven't read it or don't know about it. The latest issue in summer 2016 was How to Seek Unity in Diversity. There's some good articles in there that will be helpful in this way. There's some recommended reading lists if you don't know where to start. One book that I have read that I'd commend to you would be United, Captured by God's Vision for Diversity by Trelia Newbell. I had the opportunity to hear her speak this past week at a conference. It'd be one that I would recommend to you to get a vision to see diverse and unified praise, not only of a vision of the future, but to become reality in our lives so that in this present moment, we might get a glimpse of glory. But glimpses of glory in the future not only affects our relationships, it affects our social activity and responsibility. It means that within the church, within the body of Christ, that we come and we look for ways in which we can meet the physical needs of others. Maybe we're struggling to make ends meet. Maybe we're unsure of where we're going to stay or how things are going to go. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that give us this day our daily bread. There's a community involvement in the basic necessities of day-to-day life. And we have a responsibility. We have the opportunity as God's people to represent, to provide a glimpse of glory by meeting the physical needs of those around us. We share in order to provide that glimpse, to provide for others the opportunity to experience now what will be true eternally. But this takes place within our society. It takes place within our community as well. Maybe it means that we go and we serve at our calling and help serve meals. Maybe we open up a spare bedroom to a mom or to a family in need. This isn't welfare with Jesus mixed into the pot. This is what we do as believers, is that we represent, that we express physically what we have already experienced spiritually. That what we do as God's people, that we have received life. We have received the bread of life that has come in. And so we express that physically by desire to provide bread and food to those in need. That we have tasted of the water. We have tasted of Jesus who has satisfied our thirst. And we desire to then help others meet their physical thirst for the purpose of them experiencing physically that would be transformed into their spiritual reality. We not only go just to try to serve a meal, as important as that is in what we ought to do, we do it for the purpose that what they would experience physically would become reality spiritually by having their deepest longing, their deepest hunger. And that is relationship with Jesus by grace through faith. That we express as God's people physically what we have experienced spiritually. That we live presently what is true eternally. And finally, there's an implication for ways in which we demonstrate personal comfort to those in need. As we've already prayed this morning, there are many in our church who have need. Many who are uncertain about the future. Many who have gone through pain and trials of a family member's health, of death, of sorrow. And it is an opportunity for God's people to come and to gather and to support. That it may mean going and just sitting with them. Maybe it's taking a meal and just saying, I'm so sorry. Maybe it means going to the hospital just to sit with a relative who's uncertain about what their loved one's future looks like. Whatever it is, and whatever there are countless different ways in which we can demonstrate personal comfort to those in need. But in each of those ways, we get a glimpse of glory by living presently what is true eternally. That we get to provide comfort for others with the comfort that we have received from God. Recently, I listened to a clip from NPR entitled, Always Go to the Funeral. Deirdre Sullivan learned this principle of always go to the funeral from her dad. And as she learned, always going to the funeral meant you do things even when you really, really don't want to. And several years later, Deirdre's father passed away after his battle with cancer. And they held his funeral on a Wednesday at 3 p.m. And as she was numb from the grief and sorrow of losing her dad, at one moment in the service, she looked back over the crowd that had gathered. She said, "The moment still takes her breath away." Because in her words, she said, "The most human, powerful, and humbling thing I've ever seen was a church at 3 p.m. on a Wednesday, full of inconvenienced people who believe in going to the funeral." We provide a glimpse of glory by providing personal comfort to those in need. By living presently what is true eternally, it may mean that we are inconvenienced. It may mean that we're uncomfortable at times. But in each of those moments, we have the opportunity to provide a glimpse of glory. That we get a fraction, we get a dim view of what is to come for God's people. As Abby tried on her wedding dress on the days and months and weeks leading up to our wedding, when she would look in the mirror, she would get a glimpse of what was to come in her future for one day. But when we see diverse and unified praise, when we see physical needs being met, when we see personal comfort being displayed, we are getting a glimpse of the future. Not just for a day, but for eternity. And the challenge for us as God's people is to live presently what is true eternally. Let's pray. So, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you have given us a glimpse of glory that is to come. We thank you that you provide us hope and a certain confidence that this will take place because you have promised that it be so for your people. And so we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would transform our lives, that we would reflect what is true eternally. I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment as we seek to understand what that would look like in our lives. I pray that you would give us courage to do what we may hesitate to do. And God, we ask that we not do it to make ourselves feel better. God, I pray that we would do it because salvation belongs to you and we desire to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And so I pray that in those moments when we see glimpses of glory around us, that we would respond with praise because we know that what we see now is just a fraction of what is to come in the future for your people. And so we thank you and we love you and ask that you would go before us and empower us to live as you have called us to. And it's in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen.